Who's responsible for all the evil in the world today? And does the Bible give us a complete list of all the sins that men commit? Is it possible that some books of the Bible have been lost? Well, these are just a few of the powerful and interesting questions that we'll hear today on the Question and Answer broadcast. So please stay with us.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you?
The Bible has a lot to say about living this life, providing answers to many of our questions, and yet, as quite often happens, answers bring more questions. Well, Dr. J. Vernon McGee was always happy to answer any honest Bible question sent to him during his 30 years of recording the Question and Answer broadcast. And his answers are brought to you again today by Through the Bible Radio Network. Now let's get right to those questions. 1 Samuel chapters 27 through 30 describe a very interesting time in David's life. After having his life threatened by Saul and being pursued by his armies, David decides to flee to Gath in the land of the Philistines. Since the Philistines were the mortal enemies of the Israelites, a listener in Springfield, Virginia asks, how could David align himself with the enemies of Israel? How could this man of God, chosen by God, who loved God, go to them for help?
May I say to you that I would say the same thing that you say here. How could he do it? But I know Vernon McGee, and I found out that times I've turned to help that comes from the world instead of the help that comes from God. So that here you have David, and I'd like for you to see him at this particular juncture. He is being hounded by Saul. He's chased everywhere. He's hiding in the caves of the earth. He goes to God and complains. In one of the Psalms, he says, I'm just like a bird that's being hunted. And he spent those years there of hiding in caves and living a life of a nomad. And when he went over to the Philistines, while the king there received him, he'd heard that he was being hunted and he was against Israel. And so he gave David a great deal of help. And David accepted that help. David, of course, and you have to recognize this is a lapse of faith in the life of David. And I think this is something not to excuse him for, but to understand him, that this is something that happens many times to a child of God. I get many letters like that, and now they've come back to God. Well, thank God they can come back. And God took David back. So don't assume an air of superiority in the case of David, because you and I can do the same thing and probably have. I do not mean you, because I do not know you, and probably you haven't, but I have.
How often do you encounter this situation? You read two passages of Scripture which at first glance seem to contradict each other. Well, this person from Liverpool, New York, had this problem when he read John 3:22 to 23 and then John 4 verses 1 and 2. He asks, did Jesus baptize?
Well, may I say to you that I don't think that you have a contradiction here at all. I think it's just a matter of understanding what's being said. You'll note that in the first passage that you give, by the way, I should turn and read that. John 3:22 is the verse that you give. It says in John 3:22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim. And now let me look at the other passage of Scripture that you give. And in John 4:2 it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. You see, that's an explanation, and it explains what's just been said, that Jesus baptized here, and it says it over again in 3:22. But the explanation is that Jesus himself personally did not baptize, but his disciples were the ones that did the baptizing. That's not a contradiction, friends. It's just an explanation. The word got out, Jesus is baptizing. Well, he personally did not baptize. It was his disciples that baptized. And I think that it's well that that's put in there, because it'd be very easy to take it as you have, that there must be a contradiction because it says Jesus did not baptize. Because if we felt Jesus did the baptizing, I'm sure that we'd have some cult today that would pop up and say that they were baptized by Jesus. And he appears to a group of people today, so they say. And I'm sure that there'd be some of them that'd be saying they've been baptized by Jesus. But Scripture here sort of protects us. It says Jesus didn't baptize when he was here, and I have my doubts whether he'd baptize anyone today. I think that is the way that should be considered, and we'll have to go on from there.
Now, here's an interesting letter from a couple in Williamsport, Pennsylvania, who want some advice from Dr. McGee. They say they're Bible-believing Christians who teach Sunday school in a liberal church. The church, they explain, rarely speaks about the need for salvation or offers the message of salvation, nor do they teach a literal interpretation of Scripture. So they ask, should we continue to stay in the church and teach, or should we find a church which is more in line with our beliefs?
Well, I'm not good at giving advice. I feel like that's not my calling, but from what you say, my first reaction is stay in there and continue to teach the Word of God. But I'll be very frank with you. I can't understand a liberal church permitting you to do that, because today they're pretty much in control of most of the denominational churches. And as a result, why, they are not quite as broad-minded as they wanted us fundamentalists to be years ago. They do not tolerate anyone that disagrees with them. I'm amazed that you haven't been put out long ago, and it must be because they are desperate for getting Sunday school teachers, and you must be doing a good job there. So I would stay in there till they put you out, and I think the day will come when they'll do that, by the way, because liberals are not very broad-minded, has been my experience. They're more narrow-minded than we fundamentalists are, and we really are narrow-minded. Stay in until they put you out, and that day will come. Because if you went to a good fundamental church, why, you'd probably just be sitting in the pew. They may not even have a class for you to teach. Stay where you are until you're put out.
You know, the issue of prophecy and end times can be very confusing. There are so many views on questions such as, how will Jesus return? When will his return occur? And are there signs to tell us that the end times are near? Well, a listener in Pennsylvania is also confused, and she asks, are there any specific prophecies which need to be fulfilled and are a sign of Christ's soon return?
We're seeing the setting of a stage today, but we do not see the fulfillment of prophecy. I would bear down on that. In fact, I would emphasize that again and again and again, that we are seeing today the setting of a stage. We're not seeing the fulfillment of prophecy. We're not in that period. No sign's been given to the church. In fact, we're not asked to look for signs. We are told that the thing that we're to do, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And we won't know it till he appears, but we will hear the call, by the way, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God. He'll come with a shout, and he will call his church. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And one day he's going to call them, and they're going to leave this earth. That'll be the first time they'll know it. It's when they hear the call. We're not looking for signs. We're listening for the Savior to call us. May I say to you, I think that's much better than spend our time today looking for signs, and you can worry yourself to death with that. Now, I think we're seeing the setting of the stage for the last days, and I think this movement in Europe today is part of it. I think Russia in the north is part of it. China in the east is part of it. I think there are many things today that indicate that we are probably moving toward the last days in the history of this generation or of this age in which we're living. But to say that the church is to accept these as signs is wrong. They're not given to the church as I see it today.
In their pursuit of knowledge and reason, many well-known philosophers in the so-called Enlightenment of the 18th century seriously questioned and opposed basic Christian beliefs. As the influence of Christianity declined, these men attempted to answer one of the most basic questions, the problem of evil in the world. Any reasonable, philosophical, religious, or other system of thought has to explain and deal with the problem of evil. One group said mankind was, by nature, good, but history seems to have corrected this pattern of thinking. Another group reasoned that man is neither good nor evil, but a product of his environment. And a third group perceived that man was evil and must be controlled through strong social institutions. Well, a listener in Portland, Oregon, provides one contemporary response for the problem of evil in her question. She asks, "Did God plan sin in order to reveal more of himself through his Son, a redeemer of sinners?"
May I say that I'm very well acquainted with this viewpoint that you mentioned here. It is a dangerous viewpoint for many reasons. The main reason, of course, is it borders on blasphemy. You're blaming God for sin, and you're doing that without actually taking in the full orb picture that he's given to us. And I think that we probably ought to say a thing like this. What is sin in the final analysis? Sin is anything that is contrary to the will of God. And sin is not possible in his universe. All he's making are robots or even some angels that all they do is just cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," all the time. But even we're told that some of the angels fell. And how did they fall? Did they go into gross immorality, into sex? Of course not. They neither marry, given in marriage. So their sin was the sin of disobeying God. They turned from him. Now, God has created man for fellowship with him. Now, if man is a robot, then candidly, that kind of fellowship is not much good. Well, may I say to you, God doesn't want those that are just nothing in the world but robots or serve him for all they can get out of him. You see, that was the charge that Satan made against Job, is that he was a time server, that you put a little heat on him and he'll turn from you. And now God is proving that in the world. He's created man with a free will, and that free will had to have an opportunity to exercise itself. In the Garden of Eden, there was everything there that was positive, but there was one tree that was negative. He was not to eat of that tree. And to eat of that tree, he would be disobeying God. That would bring in sin. Sin is anything contrary to the will of God. Now, this free moral agent is able to either eat out of that tree or not eat of it. And God did test him, there's no question about that. But to say that God created sin, well, he can't do anything contrary to his own will. He always does that which pleases himself. So he didn't create sin, but he created a creature that was capable of doing the will of God are not doing the will of God. He had a free will, and that was the position man was in the Garden of Eden. And to a limited degree, every person today has a free will.
Have you ever wondered what is considered sinful? Of course, the obvious do-nots of Scripture are very clear, but here's a question from a listener in Castro Valley, California, that brings up an entirely different situation. She asks, "If I stood by and watched an old lady being mugged and did nothing about it, would I be guilty of sin?"
Yes, you would be guilty, but not guilty of mugging the old lady. You would be guilty of the sin of indifference, which is another sin altogether. We've had one man, Dr. Jerry Falwell, who's taken a definite stand on subjects. Now, it may be you think that he's gone too far into politics. I personally believe that God's raised him up to use him in a very special way. But that doesn't relieve the rest of us today from taking a stand. I think one of the greatest compromises right now of the church is a great many churches have retreated into the smugness of their own walls, where they're having 2 and 3 services on Sunday morning. They don't have much the rest of the week, I'll tell you that, but they do have 3 services, and they're enjoying the smugness of that, and they do not take a stand on great issues that are sinful, for instance. I think that it is a crying shame today that fundamentalism has not taken a stand on homosexuality. And you'll find that most of our Bible churches are silent on that as they possibly can be. I'm afraid that we're developing today a great deal of compromisers, and they're standing on the sideline watching somebody mug the old lady. And that, my friend, ought not to be. That is a sin of compromise, the sin of indifference, the sin of not doing anything. You know, there are sins of omission and sins of commission. And the sins of omission today are just as bad as the sins of commission.
After reading an editorial in the local paper that spoke harshly against the Bible, this person in Shalimar, Florida, decided to send in a question. The editorial said that the Bible was full of errors, inconsistencies, and contradictions, so that one could prove or disprove just about anything. He asks, how should we as Christians respond to these comments?
Well, I think that you should take issue with your local newspaper on that and ask them, since they've made such a broad statement, bring forth the proof of it and give a Bible teacher in your area an opportunity to answer it. By the way, in Kansas City many years ago, and I think probably they still are being printed, 1,000 and so many errors in the Bible. It's a little blue book. I've been through it, and not a one of them is an error, to tell the truth. Now, this says here, I will point out just a few of the hundreds of contradictions. It, for example, on the question of whether or not God's face has been seen, John 1, verse 18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. And Exodus so-and-so, and God said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Yet in Genesis 32:30, it says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. Now, may I say to you, how ridiculous can intelligent people in this day be that would take that? Why didn't they quote the scripture where the Lord Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, and a spirit does not have a face. So who wrestled with Jacob that night? If you'll read the record, a man wrestled with him. And I think it was the pre-incarnate Christ who took upon himself that form and wrestled with that man that night. Jacob could say, I wrestled with God. I've seen him face to face. There's nothing wrong with that. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, a man, he was God. Many saw his face. I mean, can't you use a little common sense? There is a great need today on the part of a great many people to use just plain common sense in reading the Word of God. Read it as you'd read any other book, because God gave it to us just that way. And may I say, that's about as ridiculous to make that as his first claim that that's an error in the Bible. I think that in your community that some good preacher there ought to demand equal time in that paper and answer those objections that are given and say that nothing but a man who is ignorant of the Bible would make a statement like that. If he knew the Bible, he wouldn't make those ridiculous statements. And by the way, I can get worked up over that. I don't mind anyone that will make an honest effort and say, well, that looks like a contradiction in the Bible, and they're honest about it. But these people, like the man in Kansas City, and by the way, these sound very much to me like they came out of that little book. They've been answered a long time ago. My, how terrible it is to see people today that will indulge in this type of thing. Let's go on to something new. Come forward with something different. And there are today certain questions that arise that we have a little difficulty with, but that doesn't disparage the accuracy and our belief in the Word of God.
Many churches believe in baptizing infants, and as an alternative, baby dedication has become a popular ritual. So this listener in Ellisburg, Pennsylvania asks, does the Bible have anything to say about the dedication of children during a public ceremony in church?
Well, I don't know that the church was ever given that, but we are told to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's no specific command to dedicate our children. I've always felt that it's a nice custom on the part of a young Christian couple to bring their child and dedicate the child to the Lord. Certainly, the Lord is not displeased in that sort of a thing. But to say that it's one of the services or rituals of the church, no, I don't think that it is. But it's one that certainly, like some others that have come in, that are very nice and nothing wrong with them. I can't find out where we're ever told to open the service with the singing of the doxology and then have a prayer. I mean, I don't find that anywhere. And I have a notion that they did not do it that way at the beginning at all. The ritualism came in, of course, later on into the church. But rituals, nothing's wrong with it, provided it comes from the heart and it's not just a matter of rote.
The controversy surrounding the issue of abortion continues to grip this nation, so it's not surprising that Dr. McGee received questions on this issue asking for his opinion. For instance, a listener in Providence, Rhode Island writes, I recently heard a minister explain that elective abortion of children conceived in the cases of rape and incest were not forbidden by God. He based his conclusion on Exodus chapter 21, where it explains if two men hurt a woman during a fight and caused her to give birth prematurely, they are to pay a fine. Can you please explain your position on this issue?
I have taken the position in the past that abortion because of rape or incest would be permitted, but I'm not sure that that is true because the example that you give in Scripture is that here an abortion is caused, and that's not at all done purposely. It wasn't that the girl had an abortion done, but accidentally that the girl was injured. And the one who injured the girl is to pay a certain sum. But actually, he is not guilty as a murderer would be guilty because he's not guilty of murder. He didn't attempt to kill the child. So I'm of the opinion that, very candidly, looks to me like that there's no exception for abortion as far as Scripture is concerned. The Word of God, I am becoming thoroughly convinced, does not permit it. And this that you've given me as an example, I'd not even thought of that. And it certainly confirms, instead, as you seem to think, giving the opposite viewpoint. It gives to me the viewpoint that not that God devalues unborn life, but that it was done accidentally. And if you will notice that when even a living person, a grown man, is killed accidentally, there was a flight to another city, but there always some recompense that had to be made. So I would say that this would come in the same category that God does not permit it. There wouldn't even be this fine, you see.
The Bible contains all the principles for life and living. Through its pages, God meets our deepest needs and answers our many questions. Because there are times when finding these answers is difficult, we provide a number of products to help you study the Scriptures so that you can learn, understand, and apply the principles that God has given us in His Word. Listen for our contact information in just a moment to make your request for our resource catalog. Are you a regular listener of the Through the Bible radio program that's heard Monday through Friday on this station? Well, if not, we invite you to join us as we continue the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. To help you along with these studies, we provide notes and outlines that are sent out along with our monthly newsletter. If you'd like to have these notes, simply ask to be placed on our mailing list. To contact our offices to ask for the catalog or the notes, give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S. Box 7100, Pasadena, California 91109, in Canada Box 25325, London, Ontario N6C6B1, or visit our website at www.ttb.org. Knowing that God is faithful to those He calls His own, we pray that He will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.